Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah and also from Matthew's gospel. Familiar words, words about light in the darkness, about fishing in ways that will surprise us. Hear the words of Isaiah. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And from Matthew's gospel, familiar words, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and the calling of the first disciples. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, it's been a stunning couple of days for the United States, hasn't it? I am the mistress of understatement. On Friday, we had the inauguration of the 45th President of the United States, Donald Trump. It was a good day in Washington, weather-wise, in January, and lots of people turned out. I thought Melania Trump looked especially elegant, didn't you? She was very, I thought, Jackie O-esque in her blue. That's a good color for her. I watched many of the events, and I really enjoyed seeing the former presidents and their spouses as well. The Carters, how amazing that they could be there. The senior Bushes could not be there. George Sr. said he would love to have come, but his doctor threatened him if he tried. But the younger Bushes were there, the Clintons, the Obamas, and the Bidens. I loved it when former President Obama knelt down and hugged Bob Dole in his wheelchair. I loved all the people who hugged and kissed the Carters. Scripture was read, prayers were offered, the oaths of office were administered, and later there was that wonderful parade. Did any of you see our Fishburne cadets marching in the parade? We were so proud of them. I thought about my own experience and realized this is the 12th presidential administration I've lived under. I was born under Eisenhower, although I really don't remember him. But I sure remember Jack Kennedy and those thereafter. Remarkable to think about. Then Saturday came yesterday and the protests began, all of which were peaceful and orderly, thank God. So many people in Washington and many, many other cities, people who are concerned and angry and scared about a variety of things, unhappy people who want to be sure that somebody gets the point that they have a voice and intend to use it. I commend their orderliness and nonviolence. And I also was left thinking, we've got a lot of work to do in our country if we're going to be able to trust each other and speak to each other. Ah, what a good time it is to be a Christian, because that's one of our strong points, friends. Well, maybe we should just all go fishing together, as Matthew's text suggests. You know, fishing is something that people of very different viewpoints can do together successfully without getting into trouble, I think. I think Democrats and Republicans could go fishing together. I think somebody from the Tea Party could probably fish with somebody who loves Bernie Sanders, and it would be all right. I saw this as a young child. I think I told you I was very close to all my grandparents. One grandfather was a staunch Republican, I.J. Cusa, the businessman, and one was a staunch Democrat, Forrest Knowles. And they were best buddies, just to make it really fun. And oh, they loved to bait each other. As a child, sometimes I was sent in the boat to go fishing with them. It was always fun, and they were good fellas, but they spent at least as much time baiting each other as they did baiting their hooks. In the 2nd century AD, a Roman named Claudius Aelian wrote about Macedonian trout angling and somebody who was able to make fabulous fishing lures. Isn't that cool? I don't think that true sport fishing existed till the 15th century, but evidently last year 46 million Americans went fishing at least once. Raise your hand if you were one of those. Who went fishing at least once? Busy singing, you went fishing, Suzanne? I didn't, but I would have liked to. Now, when I was a child, we spent some of our summers in Florida where the oldest generation lived, grandparents and great aunts and uncles. And I spent a fair amount of time fishing in a small Florida pond where my great aunt and uncle lived in the summertime. Uncle Fred and I were dedicated to catfish, which literally is the bottom of the barrel. That's before it was discovered that catfish are really good for you, and of course the prices quadrupled. We just sort of pulled them out of the mud at the time. Uncle and I would sit in chairs with very simple poles and rods, and we also shared that pond not only with catfish, but with alligators and with herons. And here's what I remember about fishing for catfish, because you have to have the right stuff if you're going to catch a particular fish, right? So if you're going for catfish, what I remember is use stinky bait, like chicken liver or crawdads. Never occurred to me that fish can smell. But Uncle Fred said they could, and they seemed to bite better. If you're going for catfish, use a lightweight slip sinker. Number 3, try to be quiet. Wear gloves for sure when you take that catfish off the hook. I learned that the hard way. Ouch. And after you've killed the fish, if you're going to eat it the next day, soak it in salt and vinegar overnight before you cook it. It tastes good. It will make your house less stinky. I give you all that for free. That's my complete childhood knowledge of fishing. But what you're fishing for will determine how you prepare and how you behave. In today's scripture, Jesus moves to the north shore, very north side of the Sea of Galilee, after his cousin John was arrested, and very shortly thereafter beheaded. Capernaum was a place that Jesus spent a lot of his ministry. It was a little fishing village of 1,500 people. It was way off the beaten path, and it was there that Jesus proclaims the beginning of the kingdom of God. It was a poor village. 1,500 people is not very large, but it makes a real village. And most men fished. And even a strong man who could fish hard in his youth, the best he could hope for was enough fish or enough money selling fish to feed his family that day. It was a subsistence village. So Jesus began his public ministry there, and he says, turn. Remember, repent comes from the Hebrew word shuv, which means turn around, change your direction. He called people to experience God's reign, God's empire, God's kingdom that is now breaking in on the world. The world has not been living according to the will of God, and God has literally come to save us from ourselves. Then Jesus found two brothers out working with their dad in the boat. Now, we've seen Andrew, who's one of them, and his brother Simon Peter before, because the end of John 1 tells us that when Jesus is down in the Jordan River near the Dead Sea being baptized, John, of course, is the one doing the baptizing, and John's disciples were with him, and Andrew was in that group as a disciple of John. John says, when Jesus passes by, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew goes and tells his brother, says, where are you going, Rabbi? And Jesus gives those remarkable words, come and see. So Andrew and Simon have gone back to fishing on the lake with their dad. They follow him. James and John, two more brothers, are out fishing. They leave their nets and follow Jesus. Jesus does several things then and now when he calls his people. He disrupts their lives. He calls them to a different loyalty and a new way of living. He creates a new community of followers, and he gives them a mission, a funny one for fisher people who were experts in the sea. From now on, you're going to be casting your nets for people. And then Jesus, with four brothers, which soon grows to 12 disciples, sets off on a mission to preach and to heal. Why so much healing? Have you ever asked that question of the Gospels? Again, these were poor little villages that Jesus spent most of his time in. Under the Roman Empire, 70 to 90% of everybody lived in poverty. Poor hygiene, poor quality of water, not enough food and poor quality food, although lots of fish. What kind of diseases come from poor nutrition, poor immunity? About everything you can think of. Well, 2,000 years later, our world is a lot different than the one in Capernaum. And yet, the question remains, Christian brothers and sisters, what are we fishing for? What are we longing to do? When individuals or groups are at odds with each other, repentance or shuving is the first step. Being willing to turn in a new direction to hear the call of God and to turn toward human beings is number one. And the call remains to fish for human beings and bring them into the reign of God. How wide will we cast our net? Who's worth the trouble of pulling them ashore in our nets? How much trouble will we go to, and for whom will we do the work of healing? You know, I love that the United Methodist Church is not like particular states in that it is not a red church or a blue church politically. I guess you could say we're a purple church. We're red and blue and green and any other color you can think of. We're all here together. Now, David and I, if I can caricature a blue church as liberal and a red church as conservative, would that be fair? David and I have many times attended a blue church, a very, very progressive church in Greensboro, North Carolina. It's Quaker Meeting, where a lot of our friends go. It is a great community. It is 100% progressive. They're so progressive, it'll give you a headache. I was attracted to their work with refugees and the wonderful work they do in racial reconciliation, something Greensboro needed then and needs now. But in some ways, only half the gospel seemed to be preached. Never heard the word sin in a sermon there. I've never seen a Bible study in the bulletin. I'm not sure they know that human beings cannot save themselves. I suspect, even though they might deny it, when they are fishing for people, They're only fishing for people like themselves. That's sort of a tribe, isn't it? Then I attend a red church in Arkansas when I go to see my dear friend Miss Billy, who's 90. I love this church. It's Assembly of God out in the hills of Arkansas. I love the people. They have fabulous Bible studies. They have altar calls. They know that Jesus is the source of our strength. But I've heard some ugly racial things from that pulpit. I'm not sure they know that racial hatred also constitutes sin. I'm not sure they understand how deep and wide the mercy of God is. They have a lot of the gospel, but they don't have it all. And I suspect when they fish for people, they're fishing for folks like themselves, like a tribe. Everybody has the same party line in both churches, unless David and I show up and cause trouble. I'm grateful that we have diverse views. We are a diverse people united in Christ. You know, Jesus was not at all politically correct when he went out and collected his disciples. He found a Jewish zealot, Simon Iscariot, who, depending on what side of the coin you were on, would have been called a terrorist or a guerrilla for the Jewish cause. Almost certainly, he would have knived and killed Romans if he had a chance. And then you had folks like Matthew, who was a tax collector, who was in the pocket of Rome, who in fact betrayed his own people. Jesus called them both. He called two brothers, Andrew and Peter, whose first allegiance had been to John, not Jesus. Jesus didn't care about political allegiance in ways that I can see because there was a deeper conversation going on. They turned their old lives over to Jesus in unity in something eternal. Something that was going to last longer than present politics, not saying politics aren't important, or beyond their opinions and present loyalties. That is a discipline. Jesus, the great fisherman of souls, still calls us to follow him. And if we say yes daily, he will still disrupt our usual lives, call us to a deeper loyalty than any the world knows, insist that we live in a new way and create a new community of people like us and people very much not like us, all of whom God loves without partiality, blues and reds and greens and whatever other colors we have out there. Jesus insists that we get busy and fish for human beings, casting our nets as broadly as we are able, trusting in the unity and peace of our Lord and Savior. Amen.